The Art of Hard Conversations right now, because those, I just got those copies. It comes out in February. But feel free, and there are cards back there. If I always, whenever I speak with a group, I pray for you for a few weeks after, and often, a couple times a year, I pull out the cards and I pray for you again. So if you have anything in particular you'd like me to pray for, it can be anonymous, just put it on the card, and there's a little basket back there to put it in. So thank you so much for having me here. I'm a little overwhelmed by the sheer number of beautiful women in this room, and it's warm, but I am going to... That's all right, that was lovely. I think it's really funny that she did. I was like, is that background music playing? I couldn't tell. Like, oh, is that going to be playing while I'm talking? Like, what's the deal with the music? So I'm glad that Karen figured it out. But if you don't mind, I'm going to open up in prayer so that we've got some power beyond my own here. Thank you, Jesus, that this is a night where people are safe to drive, that we have this warm and loving atmosphere in which to gather and think about you for a few minutes. I can't be more grateful, Lord, that there are this many women in this area who want to take time to be with you and to learn more about you. That speaks wonders to the advancing of your kingdom here in Rhode Island. Pray, Father, that you would silence every voice in the room that isn't mine. Let every woman here take to heart only the message that you have for her tonight, not be overwhelmed by anything that doesn't have to do with where she is in her story with you. And we just ask that you be present with us in Jesus' name. Amen. So you've noticed the newspapers, and I love the decorations. This is what you should do to a newspaper, is shred it and turn it into something beautiful. They asked me to talk tonight about facing the times that we're challenged to live in, right? We live in challenging times. How many people feel like these are very challenging times? Right? We're bombarded with information 24/7. I remember, like some of you are like me, like I remember when there was news in the morning and news at 6 o'clock at night and national news and maybe 11 that your dad stayed up and watched, and that was it. And you got the morning paper and the evening bulletin, and you know, if you didn't get news the rest of the day, you were fine, right? We lived, we made it. But now we get news all the time. Not just news from the media, but news from our social media. We get stories from around the world. We're constantly drinking in this flood of information, and it's overwhelming. Many of us rise and fall with the headlines, or we know someone who does. It becomes very stressful. At my mother's house right now, it's sort of nonstop Andy Griffith. Anybody else watch that channel? Right? And I've come to appreciate Opie and the lessons that he learned from his dad. I think I've seen those in all the episodes of MASH many, many times now, but I kind of like it. It's very lovely. Well, we face political and cultural division, opioid addiction, fractured families, economic stress, moral failure. And that's before we even factor in the stresses of just being a human living in a fallen world. Add to that the pressure we lay on ourselves as Christians and as women to present ourselves as perfect, to raise children that know the Lord, to reach the world with the gospel, and to have an answer to every headline. It's no wonder that many of us wrestle with fear and stress and anxiety as much as our neighbors who don't know Jesus, right? We wrestle with a lot of this stuff. Now, speakers often come to us with many things we need to keep in mind and important things we need to remember, but I feel like that's too much stress for tonight. That's a lot of pressure. Please, you've got to remember these things. I'm forgetting a lot of things these days. It's a lot easier to forget. Anybody else find it's easier to forget things? Right? So tonight, my talk is going to be about, it's just two simple things you have to remember and three that you need to forget in order to really be able to manage the life that we face these days. As with everything I teach, I bumbled into this truth by making a big mistake that God redeemed. So don't ever think that I like sit in a room somewhere and I study my Bible and like I just have these wise thoughts. That's not me. That's other speakers you've had. They are lovely people. Have them back. the things that I learn come because Jesus said, go over there and do this. And I go, I'm that Christian. I don't want to go. And then I'm there and I do something foolish. And he goes, okay, let me show you what I'm going to do with that. I'm going to make that work. And I'm amazed by that. And then I tell other people. But years ago, I was working, and one of my coworkers and I were the only single ones. We're like, oh, let's get together for coffee every week and just talk about our lives. So we did that for weeks. It was probably 12 weeks. We just had coffee. We talked about our lives. 12 weeks in, she mentioned something about going home for the Jewish holiday. And I was like, you're Jewish? I'm so swift. I was like, I just spent the last 12 weeks talking about my relationship with Jesus and how it impacts my life and my church and everything about Jesus, my struggles to live a biblical life. Why didn't you ever stop me and say, oh, by the way, I'm Jewish? She kind of laughed and she said, well, because every other Christian I'd ever met was kind of sweet and perfect, and you're like... really not sweet and perfect. And she goes, I thought that was fascinating. She was like, she was studying me. Like, oh, what's the deal? How did this one get in, you know? And she said, and then to tell you the truth, at some point, I started to really like Jesus. And so I got into the stories. Now, this happened because I'm simply self-absorbed. Like, there's nothing like, my part in this was to be kind of blind to other people's needs. But as a remedial evangelist, it was very helpful for me because I forgot to be nervous about sharing the gospel. I forgot to be uptight about who I am. I forgot to be to put up barriers or that she might have barriers, and I just spoke freely. So the first thing I want us all to remember is that Jesus has set us free. We are free. He purchased our freedom by dying for us on the cross and rising again, demonstrating with his resurrection that we have nothing to fear. We've already been found out as faulted sinners, right? We're already guilty. We already admit, yep, I cannot save myself. But the God of the universe has forgiven us and he's promised us eternal life. We don't even have to fear death. We are free. The best way to celebrate and demonstrate Jesus is to inhabit the freedom he came to give us. The best witness is to live free in a society of people who are trapped by so many other things. Inhabit that freedom. Free people are an appealing witness. Just living that freedom, living that truth, the more you can inhabit it, the more people will look at your life and go, how's that happen? Right? The second simple truth we need to remember is that we were specifically designed and equipped for these times. You may not feel like it. You may resent it. You may wish Jesus had put you in Little House on the Prairie times. I don't know, whatever your special favorite time is. The 50s, I hear people when I homeschooled. Oh, I wish I lived on the prairie. Like, really? You wish you'd buried four children by now? Like, that doesn't make any sense that there were... you know, wars going on around you, or, oh, I wish I lived in the 50s. Okay, well, your African-American sister doesn't wish that we lived in the 50s, you know, like, so, like, that we were born and designed for this time. Acts 17, 26-7 says, he made from one man in every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. Every one of you, I can say with complete confidence, you were designed and equipped to live right now, whether you feel like it or not. God placed each of us here, and just as he placed every cell in my body to work together for my health and functioning, so he placed each of us in this world right now to contribute to the health and the functioning of our times. All you need to do is do your part. All each of my cells needs to do is just play its role. My hand just needs to do this. My heart just needs to do this. Not into the microphone. We're wise to reject romanticizing former days. Ecclesiastes 7:10 says, say not, why were the former days better than these? For it's not from wisdom that you ask this. Stop looking backward. It's not coming back. And it wasn't that great to begin with. Okay? There has always been sin. There has always been brokenness. There has always been fallen people managing fallen times. It's always been that way. There were different pressures, but there were pressures. These are the times where God said, oh, you know what? 2019 needs a Samantha. 2019 needs a Jane. 2019 needs a Ruth. Like this is your time. You're assigned here. If you want to be with Jesus, then live in the now, because that's where he's at work. He is here now. So you are here now with him, and you're focused on that future ahead. Philippians 3, 12 through 14, Paul says, not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I don't consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The best way to testify to the reality and truth of Jesus is to live free, fully present in these times, without apology, confident that he is with us. There's a lot of craziness in these times, right? Like a lot of craziness. People come to me and they're telling me what I should be eating, like what I should be raising in my backyard, what I should be throwing out, what I should be saving, that I shouldn't drink from this straw, that I love straws. I gotta give up straws now, right? Like, and people are preaching sermons at me every time I turn around. There's been no better time to be a Christian. Be as crazy as you want. Like, that's the name of the day. Preach all you want. People are preaching on every sidewalk. They've got their thing. I worked at the Y for a lot of years, and like people would say to me, can I tell you about my new diet regimen? Like, excellent. I'm going to tell you about Jesus right afterwards. Because, like, I'm not good at evangelism, but I was like, why should I be quiet about this? I need to take the silencer off my life and just be out there. What am I so afraid of? Everybody is being weird. So anyway. So those are the two things to remember. And then there are three things to forget. One, forget yourself. Just completely forget it yourself. Forget how fragile and imperfect you are, how little you have to offer, how little you know, how small and weak your offering is. Forget about it. That's what I should have named this talk. Forget about it. All right. Jesus takes our emptiness. Remember the woman that he said, you know, go get all your empty vessels, and then go to your neighbors and get all their empty vessels. That's church, people. Get all your emptiness and bring it to Jesus. Get everything, get all those people that don't have anything, and you bring them too. Get all that emptiness, bring it to Jesus. He will supply what we need. Just get everybody there. The only reason most of us haven't seen our emptiness and our little spread out to feed multitudes is that we're holding on to that. We're not even willing to bring our emptiness to Jesus or bring the little that we have. If we find the courage to give him like just this little, like, okay, Lord, I have this one little talent. I'm not very good at drawing, but I can draw. I'm not very good at it. Maybe there's some place I can use it. Whoosh, you watch what he does with that. When you go, oh, is there somebody in the church I can use this? Right? I'm not really good for anything, but I like watching children. Oh, my goodness. The church will find a way for you to be using that, right? Now, Nehemiah is a man whose story we know from the Old Testament. I'm comfortable saying he is someone who lived in times he wished he hadn't, right? He was in exile. He was away from his home. He has been taken over. He was an Israelite, and he'd been taken over and was living in a country that wasn't his own. And whatever he was before, and now he was a servant to the king. These are not times in which he wanted to live. He wasn't a hero. He was a man living in a time of war, oppression, and fear. However, he wasn't motivated by fear, but by love for God and for his people. Nehemiah does a brilliant job of forgetting about himself. He was a captive in a foreign land. When he learns in the opening verses of Nehemiah, he learns that there's devastating news from Jerusalem. says, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. You know, imagine the devastation of that. Think about Ruth and John 5 years from now getting a message, an email that there's been all kinds of uprising in the town against the church, which I think could be a good sign because that means you're doing something. But I'm not saying that you want it to happen, but like suppose there's an uprising in Narragansett, it's just totally against First Baptist Church in Narragansett, and it's gotten so bad that someone's set it on fire and part of the building is destroyed and they get this message. What would they, you know, how would they feel? And then, and you know, people are divided about how to settle this. If they got this message, that would be heartbreaking, right? That would be, you don't want that message, Ruth, but right? So this is the message that Nehemiah got. So the first thing Nehemiah does is immediately turn to God and pray. And he says to God, help me to know, like, what to do. What do I need to do here? I want to do something. He's focused on God. He's focused on his love for people. He forgets himself. The only thing he remembers about himself is, I am a cupbearer to the king. We don't need to be famous or have great names to make an enormous impact on this world. For every great name that's celebrated in the headlines or with memorial speeches, there are millions of unknown individuals taking action that affect eternity every day. Be one of those, right? Billy Graham had an amazing ministry. I'm very impressed with his ministry. I became a Christian as a little girl going forward in front of my television to a Billy Graham crusade. But when I was hurting or I was suffering, I didn't call Billy Graham. I called my pastor. I called my best friend. I called the people around me. Nobody's ever going to necessarily know their names, but they were there for me. And I can be there for other people. We just have to be in each other's lives and be there for one another, right? We don't have to save the world. Jesus did that. We don't have to do some amazing large thing. We don't need a name. We just need to forget who we are and do what we can. Nehemiah's name carried no weight in his society. So he asked the king, when the king noticed that he was sad, he explained that he wanted permission to return to Jerusalem to rebuild it. And he asked the king for letters that would get him safely through and provide material. And he says, and the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. He didn't need his name. It wasn't about Nehemiah. He knew it was because God moved that king. There's no, any of you who have tried to be writers know that people will say, oh, you have to know people. Oh, you need to have big numbers. You need to have like thousands of people following you. You need that. I'll tell you, none of those four books deserve to be out there. They don't deserve to be written because I don't have all those numbers. I didn't know people. I didn't have a name. I knew one person. I knew Jesus Christ, and he's the one, and he has to remind me that all the time. I get panicky. Oh, no, I need numbers. He's like, why? You know me. You just need to know me. That's all any of you need to know. You don't know some famous person. You don't know someone in power. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. My newest book, I don't talk about this book because I want you to buy it. I talk about this book because it was the worst time in my life to be writing a book. I am not someone who should write a book about hard conversations. My friends laugh at me. I don't even send food back in a restaurant. If I get it and it's undercooked, or I just eat it. And I go, no, it's fine. I hate conflict. I don't like making people feel uncomfortable. This weight is because I can't say no. And so, like, I might have eaten supper. Someone go, oh, you want to eat with us? Okay, sure. I'm not hungry, but I don't want to make them feel uncomfortable. I hate that. You know, like, when I was growing up, I was afraid of my own shadow. I was the kid that, like, I would cry if you sent me in the basement. You know, those basement pantries? Go get me some peas, Lori. No. My mother would go, Lorianne, go down to the basement. It's ridiculous that I've written a book about hard conversations. It was a ridiculous year to do it. At one point, I almost called the publishing company back. As soon as I signed the contract and I had a summer to write the book, my mother had a massive car accident. My parents' dog died. I live across the street from them. My father, who was already dealing with cirrhosis, fell and fractured his spine and needed like life-threatening surgery. My mother had vertigo, so she couldn't be there. It was just insane. So I wrote this book in like hospital rooms and emergency rooms. But I almost, at one point, called the publisher and said, forget it. I don't know what I was thinking. It was a big undertaking to write a book about how to have hard conversations. I panicked. I was like, what was I thinking? And I told God, I can't write this. And he said, yeah, I know that. Now that you know that, we can get to work. And he gave me the verse, 1 Chronicles 28:20, be strong and courageous and get to work. Don't be frightened by the size of the task, for the Lord my God is with you. He will not forsake you. He will see to it that everything is finished correctly. Do you have a big job? Do you have impossible things that you see need to be done and they're impossible? And you're spending all your time frozen, like either going, well, someone should do something, or the church should do something. You know, that church, the church. The church that isn't necessarily you doing it, but it's like someone should do something, or like, well, we should do something, but people have tried to do something and it didn't work before, or whatever. And Jesus is just saying, could you do something? Could you start? If you start the thing I'm telling you to do, that thing that just came into mind when I was talking, that thing on your heart that God's been impressing on you, and you keep like pushing them away like a gnat. Like, he's going to keep coming at you. He's going to keep coming at you with it until you do it. God knows better than we do how feeble we are in the face of our task, but it hasn't scared him off from using us, and so it shouldn't scare us. What motivated me to write The Art of Hard Conversations is my love for God, my own struggle, and my compassion for people who struggle to speak up for Jesus when we know we should. I really care about us being able to do it, and as I've been able to figure out how to do it, I care that, like, oh, I want other people to know how to do this. And so that got me out of my own way. I forgot about myself. There are neighborhoods I walk into for my day job that would normally terrify me to enter. I enter because I know God is with me and because of the love for the children that I'm called to serve in those neighborhoods. Those children have to live in those neighborhoods. I'm going to get there too. You can testify to the freedom that Jesus supplies, just as Nehemiah continues to testify to us. I'm going to fast forward. Number two thing to forget about everyone else. I know that most speakers tell you to think about other people. I tell you to forget about them. Forget about them, right? Forget about people who oppose you. Forget about the fallenness of the people who are helping you. Do you ever like look around church and go, how are we going to get anything done with this? Like Becky has, but you know Becky has. She's looked around the church and been like, how are we going to get anything done with this bunch of yokels? But if but I'm telling you, if we were sitting with the disciples, we'd thought the same thing. This was not an impressive bunch of guys. They're probably sitting around the Last Supper having a belting contest afterwards. Like, guys are guys. Like, women are women. We're all fallen. You got to forget about the fallenness of other people. Forget that people will oppose you, reject you, mock you, or exclude you. Forget about what others think about you. If you don't do it now, what are you waiting for? Forget about it now. Like some of us women who are older, we're there. We're like, yeah, forget it. Like, so you younger women, get it now. Get it now. Forget about it. I worked as a director of education at a tutoring center. And I was very important, had a lovely big office, and people with money would come in to my office, and I would help them understand their education for their child and make decisions, and it was all beautiful. Until one day, one of the owners wanted me to commit fraud, and I refused, and so she locked me in a closet for the 3 hours that the people were there for tutoring. And so when she let me out, I left and didn't come back. I didn't think you'd... It's the only job I ever just was like, I won't be back. And she was like, why? Okay, God. You locked me in a closet. Like, you didn't let me out for 3 hours. So I really need to, yeah, oh, I wish I could make that up. So I quickly got a job at the Y down here, and the director of the Y said, we're looking for someone who will go in and talk to the people in the fitness room about their spiritual and mental health needs related to wellness. Like, great. But she goes, but really, like, you're going to be in there just, like, cleaning the room. And so I'm like, okay. So that's, you know, I was wearing my sweats, and I'm wiping down machines and changing paper towels. And one of the wealthy couples that had been in my office a week earlier came in, and I could see them looking at me. And I was like, oh, yeah, I'm not there anymore. I can't really talk about it. Like you'd believe me if I told you. And so I was like, you know, but the good news is now I can kind of give you advice for free. And I could see the wheels turn, like, I don't think I want it now. Okay, fella, that's, you know, like, okay, no problem, because I still know the same thing, right? But here I am. Years ago, you know, we grow, we change, but I was at a party, and I was with a bunch of friends who had church people who had known me in my 20s, and they were older, and I was stupid in my 20s. And so, you know, I wasn't very good at marriage. I wasn't very mature. And I know that, like, one of the older ladies was looking at me like, I remember her. One of the other ladies was going on about one of my first books. She's like, oh, we're studying it. It's amazing. Like, I should say this stuff. And she turns to this other woman. She goes, I knew Lori was going to do something like this. I knew it. Didn't you? And like the woman was brutally honest. She goes, no. Like she's still looking at me like maybe someone else wrote it and they just let you use her name. People are going to think all kinds of things about you. Sometimes they don't know your whole story. Sometimes they do know your whole story, and they're just not willing to let you grow up in Christ. They're not willing to let go of some of the things from the past. People can misunderstand you. They can lie about you. It doesn't matter, right? You have to forget what they're saying about you. Nehemiah had people coming after him from the moment he set out. As soon as he got a group of people together to build that wall, there were people opposing it. And one thing I have learned from Nehemiah is to just tune it out and keep working. Just tune it out and keep working. There's going to be opposition. And it takes a little, like studying God's word, praying, and talking to other people to get the wisdom to be able to figure out when there's real criticism that you need to take to heart. But there's a lot of noise that you just need to shut out. Don't worry about what other people are saying. Forget about them. There's real opposition, but we need to stay on course. And if we stay on course, the opposition is going to be silenced by our actions. Nehemiah, please read the book. I know you guys have studied it with Cheryl at one point. But there were all kinds of times when people were coming against him with things. Just this week, it was so providential of the Lord that I was studying this when this week I got an email from a family member who has some mental health problems. And, you know, there was all kinds of like veiled threats against me and just this anger and just this stuff that we've always agreed, like, we will talk about this. If you go to therapy, I'll come with you and talk about it, but I'm not talking to you about it otherwise. And at one point in the email, the person said, oh, it's so ironic that you're writing a book and you're doing all your preaching about hard conversations, but you're afraid to have one. You should come over now and have one. Well, in Nehemiah, there are people out to get him, and they say, why don't you come over and talk to us? And he says to them, by the wisdom of the Lord, I am doing a great work and cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? There are people that are just going to try to drag you down, right? And some of them don't know what they're doing. They're just being used by evil. And you just have to say, I am focused on the work that I have to do. If it's distracting you from loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself, then you need to just stay focused on that. Finally, forget how loud the world is shouting and how great the needs are. That's the last thing you need to forget. Forget the world is noisy and needy. Isn't it? The world has relentless needs, and it's so loud, and we think, how are we ever going to be heard above the noise? Elijah was also a prophet who lived in times he wished were different. He pleaded to see God. In 1 Kings 19, it records what happened, and it said, God said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And God's saying that to a lot of us. What are you doing here? So what are you doing here? Right? He's got that whisper, and he's like, you don't need to be louder than the world. I can be heard when I need to be heard. I just need you to do the things I'm asking you to do, and do it unapologetically. Do it with the freedom I've given you. Do it knowing you are assigned to these times. I want you to do this. You don't have to be loud, and you don't have to meet every need. When they were completing the wall in Jerusalem, it was a big project. Imagine everybody building a big wall, which is not a political, I'm not getting political here. I was like, really, Lord, you want me to talk about a wall? That's funny, Lord. But each of the families just took their piece of the wall. The piece that was in front of their home, they built that wall. And when there was opposition, they defended that part as they were building it. That's all you have to do. What's your part of the wall? Where are you? And who's in your path to love? You don't even have to look very far. Who are the people Jesus is putting in your path to love and to minister to and care about? Yes, we're hearing all this stuff on the news. Yes, we get all these bombarded with these headlines. Don't let those headlines paralyze you from loving the person in the next pew or in the next cubicle or down the street. That's your assignment. Nehemiah wasn't a preacher or a famous speaker. He wasn't a rabbi or a king. He was a cupbearer who took on the task of rebuilding a city wall. That's not exciting or glamorous. It's downright mundane if you think about it. So you might be called to something mundane with a lot of paperwork and, you know, a lot of foolishness. Read Nehemiah. It was the same thing. But when they finished the wall, this is what happened. It says Nehemiah 6:15 to 16 says this: the wall was completed in 52 days, on the 25th day of the month of Elul. When all our enemies heard this, all surrounding nations were intimidated and lost their confidence, for they realized that this task had been accomplished by our God. Right? All the better. If you're not that great at anything, if you're kind of faulted, if you're kind of weak and frail and you mess up all the time like I do, all the better for God to use you, right? Because all the better witness, because the world's going to go, how did that happen? Man, that's, how did they pull it together and accomplish anything? There must be a God. Trust me, that's what some people say when they see my books, like, there must be a God, because I know this girl. She ain't all that. We are not the first people to live in trying times. We may be the last, but only God knows that. We can live well in the midst of our times by remembering that we are free in Christ, that we were designed and assigned for these times, by forgetting ourselves and our failings, forgetting what others may think of us, and forgetting the noise and the size the world needs to focus on doing what he's called us to do. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for this assignment. We don't always feel grateful, but we know, Lord, that in your wisdom, we are where you placed us to be. We thank you for the freedom that's ours in Jesus Christ. I pray for all of us in this room that from this moment forward, we would inhabit that freedom even more, that we would know what it means to live as free people, knowing that our lives are secured with you in heaven. And so it doesn't matter what other people think of us. It doesn't matter about the noise in the world. It doesn't matter the great needs. You have a purpose for each of us. We just have to be doing that, Lord. So we pray that you would just solidify to each woman here what that next step is. Not what the great big thing is, but what's just the next step that you want them to do. Maybe it's rest. Maybe it's reach out to someone. Maybe it's start something. Maybe it's end something. For each of us here, Lord, it's a different story. But we just thank you that we're all part of this great story. In Jesus' name, amen.